morning, at our morning worship, we considered the appearance of the rider upon the white horse. And now this evening, we want to continue our study in this passage of Scripture, and we will begin tonight by considering the armies of the rider on the white horse. For we read in verse 14, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Basically, this is the only verse in this passage that deals with the armies of the Lord. The other verses are taken up with the Lord Jesus himself, and of course that's the way it ought to be. The Lord Jesus ought to have the preeminence in all things. But from this one verse, let us, with the Lord's help, see what we can glean with regard to the armies of the Lord Jesus Christ. For John informs us that when the Lord goes forth to war, when he goes forth to face the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies, he will have with him the armies which were in heaven. And here we have, first of all, a display of the Lord's forces. A display of his forces. And the armies which were in heaven follow him upon white horses. My, what a tremendous, spectacular sight that will be. The Lord Jesus, the one whom we have already described as the prophet and the priest and the king, the Word of God. There is the prophet, the priest whose vesture is dipped in blood, and the king, the one who is King of kings and Lord of lords, wearing many crowns upon his brow, and the one who occupies those three offices, riding upon this white horse, leading his armies against the foe, they themselves all dressed in white and riding the backs of white horses. What a sight. And dear child of God, we will be there and we will see it all. And what a wonderful and tremendous prospect this is. My, this is something of the hope that every child of God has, the hope that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The display of his forces, the armies that will go with the Lord to this final conflict, to this war that will end all wars. And here we see that these armies come from heaven. Only those who are in heaven will be part of this great army. Only those who have enlisted in the Lord's army here upon earth can ever hope to be in heaven and can ever hope to be part of that army in heaven that will follow the Lord Jesus against the foe on that last great day. For since heaven is a place for the redeemed, and the redeemed only, we better be sure that we have a part in the redeemed or with the redeemed upon earth. Because if we are not redeemed while we sojourn here, we will not be in the kingdom of heaven. We will have no part in that great army. will follow the Lamb. Ephesians 2 verse 6 tells us, speaking of the redeemed, speaking of those who have enlisted in the Lord's army here upon earth, Paul says that He has raised us up together and made us sit together where? In heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. If we're not in Christ Jesus here, we'll not be with Christ Jesus up there. If we're not in the Lord's army here, we'll not be in the Lord's army in heaven. If we haven't enlisted here, we'll not be able to enlist there. Here John tells us, and the armies which were in heaven followed Him. Soul is not in Christ here, then will not be with Christ there. But notice something else. Notice the host. For what does it say in verse 14? It says the armies, not the army. The armies which were in heaven followed Him while He was here upon earth. The Lord Jesus had a very small army made up of 12. And even one of them was a devil. He had but 12 disciples. But when the Lord goes against the forces of evil, He will have with Him the armies of heaven. Not one army, but many. A host whose numbers cannot be counted, from every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Think of it. While we sojourn here, we may meet with very few Christians. Sometimes we lament that. We're out in the world, and it's only now and again, is it, where we come face to face with a fellow believer, and we tend to say, where are all the believers? Where are God's people? But oh, dear child of God, when we reach glory, there'll be armies of them. Armies of them of every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Think of something else. And these armies are but no divisions. The armies here upon earth are our divisions. The colonel or the general will divide his men into divisions. Not in heaven. There are no divisions mentioned here. So it is upon earth. Even in the Lord's army, upon earth, there are many divisions. Here and there and yonder, there are God's people, and they are divided, the one against the other. But how different it will be in glory. There will be no divisions in heaven. We will be one great army, united in Christ, going forth against the foe under the blood-stained banner of the cross. What a magnificent display of unity. What a magnificent display of power. What a magnificent display of force. Then we will sing, perhaps, the song we sing here on earth. But oh, we'll never sing it like the way we'll sing it in heaven when we're dressed in those robes of pure white, mounted on those white horses, following after our Master, the captain of our salvation, going against the foe, army upon army. Surely we will sing onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the Royal Master leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see His banners go. And then we will realize what Solomon meant when he wrote those words in the Song of Solomon, when he saw the church coming up out of the wilderness as terrible as an army with banners. And the foe will not be able to resist that army or those armies. The beast and the false prophet and the kings of the earth and all their armies will fall before the one who is upon the white horse and before all who follow him. What a day. What a great day of victory and conquest. Notice also not only the display of his force, but the devotion of his followers. What does the verse 14 again say? It says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him. Bless the Lord, they're still following. They followed him. Does that not speak to us of the devotion of his followers? For we know that here upon earth there are those who started out to follow the Lord, and they followed him for a while, but then they turned back. They're no longer following the Lord. But in heaven, heaven is made up with those who follow the Lord, as we read in Revelation 14 and verse 4. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Heaven is made up of those who follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. Speaking of their steadfastness. Oh, heaven is a place for those who are steadfast and unmovable. Those who are steadfast to the cause of Christ. That's what heaven is made up of. Notice also their steeds, not only their steadfastness, their steeds, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Just like the master. Just like the captain of our salvation. He was riding a white horse, and we will be riding white horses also. What does this speak to us all? Well, let's look at it this way. The Lord Jesus is the one who, during our sojourn upon earth, during the days of our Christian life, the Lord Jesus, the captain of our salvation, is the one who has shared in all our sorrows and our disappointments, and sometimes our defeats. Sometimes we have known defeat. We rejoice that the Lord Jesus has shared those defeats with us. He's been with us. He's the one who has never known defeat. But when we have been defeated, the Lord has drawn very near. Now when we get to heaven, we will share in his victory. Because the fact that we will be riding white horses is an indication and teaches us that we will identify ourselves with Christ. We will be identified with the Lord Jesus. There will be no mistake made on whose side we are on, because we'll be riding white horses just like the Lord. And if we're identified with the Lord Jesus, then we'll be identified with not only in going to the battle, but we will identify with him in the victory. The victory will be ours as well. We will ride on white horses as He does. We will be victorious as He will be. We will share the spoils of war with Him. I am glad I'm identified with Christ tonight. And I'm glad I'll be identified with Him in that great and terrible day. Oh, the woe and the doom of those who will be identified with the beast and the false prophet. And many are identified with the beast and the false prophet today. Many would not give one moment of their time for the fundamentalist preacher, but they'll give them, dedicate their lives to the false prophet. The spirit of Antichrist is pictured here in the beast. The spirit of Antichrist is abroad today. That great and terrible day is coming when the Lord Jesus, riding a white horse, will go forth and He will destroy the beast, and He'll destroy the false prophet, and He'll destroy the kings of the earth and their armies. Dear believer, it'll be good for us to be identified with Christ then, to be one of His followers. We notice also the dress of the faithful, the devotion of the followers. They're still following. Followed Him through the days of their Christian experience. Followed Him wheresoever He led them. And they were found following still as they crossed over Jordan. And here they're still following. John Solomon, still following the Lord. The devotion of His followers. But then the verse tells us about the dress of the faithful. John informs us that the Lord's faithful followers are clothed in fine linen, white and clean. What does this mean? Verses 7 and 8 gives us the answer. Verse 7, Revelation 19. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of sins. There's no mistake now, is there? That those who are riding the white horses, following the Lamb, that make up His armies, they're the saints of God. It's the bride of Christ. It's the church. Jesus Christ is seen here leading His church against the foe, leading His church into that final battle. This is their battle dress. This is how they are arrayed as they go forth to war. And here is a battle dress that is peculiar to the saints of God. This battle dress, we are told, is the righteousness of saints. Where did they get the righteousness from? Why, from the one who rides the white horse. It's a very costly dress. That dress, which is the righteousness of saints. It's a costly dress. It was bought at a very high price. It was bought for us at Calvary. There, the Lord Jesus Christ purchased our souls And the moment we put our trust in Him and laid her all upon that finished work and trusted Christ for eternity, in that instant we received His righteousness. We received the battle dress of your life. We received the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith. And it is with that dress on go forth to war. That dress that reminds us of Calvary. Dear child of God, how else are we able to overcome the enemy but by the victory of Calvary? That was a great expression of Dr. Paisley's father, old Pastor Paisley. He used to talk about and exhort his hearers to step into the victory of Calvary. Step into the victory of Calvary. Go forth in the victory of Calvary. Face the enemy through the victory of Calvary. For the Lord Jesus has defeated the enemy, and He defeated him at Calvary. He bruised the serpent's head at Calvary. He defeated death when He rose victorious over the grave. The Lord Jesus is the mighty conqueror and the great victor. And as we go forth to war, in that war to end all wars, I will be dressed in white coats. But notice something. There would appear to be something missing. Look at the verse again. And the armies. Now, an army is prepared for war. And here we have many armies. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And they're going forth to war. What's missing? Where are their weapons? These armies don't have any weapons. Where are their swords? Where are their spears? Where are their shields? Where are their scabbards? They don't have any weapons. All they have is their battle dress. And the battle dress is the righteousness of Christ. The holiness of the Lord. Oh, dear child of God, we can overcome evil, we can face the enemy when we wear this battle dress, the righteousness of Christ. We'll do it then and we can do it now. For we are dressed now in the righteousness. But we note here that there was only one person who had a weapon of war. It was Christ Himself. For out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, in verse 21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of Him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of His mouth. And so here it is, are these armies. A vast, vast number. Not a sword. How will they gain the victory? Well, the answer lies in the words that David spoke to Goliath. David went out against Goliath. He didn't go out against Goliath with sword or shield. And it's interesting, I believe we have pointed it out before, Goliath is a type of the Antichrist. A very clear and vivid picture of the Antichrist. And when David went out against him, he didn't go out against him with sword, with a
sword or a spear? How did he defeat Goliath? Yes, we know with a stone. But what did David say to Goliath? 1 Samuel 17 and verse 47. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. And dear child of God, in that war that ends all wars, the battle will not be ours. The battle will be the Lord's. That's why he's the only one with a sword. And that's why we will be in that battle without sword and without spear. Why? Because the battle is the Lord's. And if the battle is the Lord's, and the Lord with that sword slays the enemy, who then will be given the glory? Not the armies riding upon white horses. All the glory will go to the captain of our salvation, for the battle is not ours. It is the Lord's. That's a lesson that we find very hard to learn here on earth. We tend to forget the battle is not ours. It is the Lord. We go forth in our own strength. And we ought to go forth as we will go forth on that great day, because we'll learn the lesson that day, and we'll learn it. The battle is not ours, it is the Lord's. And then finally we have the rider on the white horse and his adversaries. The battle is now about to take place. The rider on the white horse, with the armies of heaven following him, advances against the foe. Just before the battle takes place, a warning is sounded. Look at the warning. It's found in verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. This is before the battle takes place. He's going to rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. What a fearful word that is. Now you look at those words and you say, where's the warning? I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Psalms. Psalm number 2, the second Psalm. And here's the psalmist speaking prophetically. And here is the psalmist speaking about the very event that we're dealing with in Revelation 19. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And he that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The kings with their armies and their weapons of war, sure, they're only as grasshoppers in the sight of God. No wonder it says that the Lord will sit in the heavens and laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. A warning that stands today. A warning was founded out when the psalmist wrote this psalm, and there it stands. It still stands as a warning to the kings of the earth today. Christ the King one day will indeed break you with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And here we have John using those very words in Revelation 19 and verse 15. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Oh, what wrath will be poured out upon the armies in the last day, the kings and their armies. God's enemies will be like grapes in a wine press. He treadeth the wine press. The kings of the earth and their armies, and the false prophets, yea, the false prophets will be tips in a wine press. And who will be treading that wine press? Christ. Christ. For all power is given unto him. And he will tread that wine press in the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Paul, in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 13, chapter 10, verse 13, tells us that the day is coming when the Lord will make his enemies his footstool. When his enemies become his footstool, that means they will be put under his feet. And here they are, under his feet, in the wine press of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. The enemies of Christ today shake their fists at God. The enemies of Christ today laugh at him, pour scorn upon him, and blaspheme him. I would not like to be in their shoes in the great day, fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Not just the fierceness and the wrath of God, fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. The Lord Jesus, of course, has already walked through that wine. He's been through another wine press, for he has been to Gethsemane, and he has been to Calvary. Gethsemane means the wine press. And as the Lord Jesus entered Gethsemane, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And as he went to Calvary, he was again, as it were, in the wine press, and he walked that wine press alone. Isaiah 63. The wine press of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And the fierceness, the wrath of Almighty God was poured out upon God's Son for you and me. Day that's coming, and that day that John saw when heaven opened. For in that day Christ will put all his enemies under his foot. And they'll be crushed in the wine press of the fierceness, the wrath of Almighty God. The very thought would almost send a chill up your back. Fierceness, the wrath of Almighty God. Following the warning, we have the warfare. It is good when going into war, going into a battle, that we're confident of the victory. Well, praise the Lord, we'll never be more confident of the victory than we will be in that day. The church will be confident of a victory that day. And here we have the confidence displayed. In verse 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. And the angel said, that ye may eat the flesh of kings. These kings are going to be defeated. And you'll eat the flesh of captains. And the flesh of the mighty men, and the flesh of the horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. The angel would make the announcement. The victory is the Lord's. This is going to be a great day of victory. The beast will be defeated. Kings of the earth and all their armies will be defeated, and the false prophet will be defeated. You might as well gather, you might as well cover the heavens, for you're invited to the supper of the great God. You'll eat the flesh of kings and captains. You'll eat the flesh of mighty men and horses and all men. That's confidence for you. Those words simply emphasize the confidence displayed by our great King. He's confident of victory. Not only do you have the confidence displayed, you have the conflict described. Here the prophetic words of the psalmist are fulfilled. Once again there in Psalm 2 and the opening two verses, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against. Note that. Against the Lord and against His anointed. Against the Lord and against His church. And we look here at Revelation 19. And we read in verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against Him that sat on the horse and against His armies. Psalm's prophetic word is, and here we see right down to the very last day, the enemies of Christ are still against Him. They're still against Christ. As they are today, as they were yesterday, so they will be until that day. They're against Christ and they're against His church. Nothing will change. They'll be against us until the bitter end. We see here that the kings of the earth and the captains and the mighty men and every man, bond man, free man, small man, great man, I'm sure they all had many differences. All settle their differences. And they have one common aim.
they set themselves unitedly against Christ. Like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they couldn't stand one another. There was a continual feud raging between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but when it came to crucifying Christ, they were united as one man. Pilate and Herod couldn't stand one another. One day they agreed together to crucify Christ, and they became one. They settled their differences. So it is today. Every apostate, modernist, and ecumenist, they'll all settle their differences. They'll put their differences to one side that they might attack Christ. And here it is. Then you notice the contest beside it. And I saw the beast, verse 19, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken. And with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the one false prophet is simply representative of all false prophets. Now, when you look at verse 20, there's not much of a contest. It just simply says, and the beast was taken, and the false prophet, and they were cast into the lake of fire. Not much of a contest. Not much of a battle. Because the beast and the armies of the kings of the earth had set themselves in array against Almighty God. When they set themselves in array against Almighty God, there's no contest. The contest is over. If only the ungodly today would see it. What does it say? And the beast was taken. And with him the false. If only the ungodly today could see how easily the Lord can take them. Just take them. If it is His will to do so, there will be no contest. If only they realized how weak and helpless they are and how puny their arms of rebellion are. They have no strength that would enable them to prevail against the might and the power of Almighty God. Hallelujah. Almighty God, we are on His side. There He is, going ahead of us, riding the white horse, leading us into battle. But as we've already said, the battle is not ours. Then you have the woe. For we read that the beast and the false prophet were taken. And note that the false prophet that wrought miracles. Oh. So false prophets can work miracles too. You better be very careful. Thousands of people are running after men today who claim to be able to work miracles. And when we examine those men and examine their credentials and examine their profession, we discover they're false prophets.
people are so easily deceived by what they see, by the sensational. They're taken up with the sensational. And here we have the false prophets who wrought miracles and deceived many. Cast them to hell. The remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. They were all there at the supper of the great God. And I like the way this battle ends. Yes, the Lord prevails, and so does. The remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of the mouth of God. These silly men run around today and they throw out this word. And they bring in something else, something they think is better. What fools they are. Discover here again the power of the Word, that the Word will be used to slay the beast and the false prophet and the kings of the earth and all their armies. The Word will prevail. The incarnate Word will prevail. The Word of God will prevail. Let us hold fast to the Word in the days to come. It will prevail. This book will prevail. Oh, what a great day that will be. May we rejoice and be glad in it. May we rejoice and look forward to that day when we'll ride those white horses, be identified with our King and our Captain and our Lord, and rejoice in the victory at last over the beast, Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, the false prophet, the mighty men that have no time for God. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we pray thou would write thy truth upon our hearts. Oh, gracious Lord, what a wonderful prospect is before us. We bless thee, our Father, that while we go through this life here upon earth, there are those times when we experience defeat, when we lose the battle. But Lord, we're glad, according to this passage of Scripture, we're not going to lose the war. We rejoice that it'll be the war to end all war. In this day, Lord, where we have wars and rumors of wars, we pray, our gracious Father, that many, yea, by their thousands, will look to Christ, the one who is the Almighty God. And, oh, gracious Lord, may they tremble before him and realize that they are nothing and they cannot stand up before him and they cannot resist him. And they will never defeat him. Oh, gracious God, send revival. As people are talking about wars and rumors of wars, have men and women in Canada, Lord, to look to Christ, put their trust in him, that they might enlist in the Lord's army. Father, answer prayer. Loving God, be with each one of us now as we make our way home. Gracious Lord, may thy hand be upon us for good until we meet again in the house of the Lord, until we meet around the throne of grace or the throne that has been set up in heaven. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.